Well, last week we began a new series called Transforming Truths. I like that picture. I like the butterflies, my wife's, one of her favorite, things. She loves butterflies, but to her, when she sees a butterfly, that's her sign that God is saying, I love you. And so she likes to watch out for butterflies, but she likes anything butterfly. And so when I saw this on the booklet that we're using, I said, "Oh, look at this!" And so, yeah, it's a cool graphic. But we started this last week, and today we continue. We looked at verse 1 of chapter 12 last week, and so we'll look at verse 1 again. But today we're really going to be focusing on verse number 2. But I think we'll read verse 1 as well to refresh our memory. So I hope you got a worksheet by now. And you're at Romans chapter 12. Let's go ahead and begin reading verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's what we spoke about last week. We learned that total satisfaction in life, particularly in the Christian life, comes when we have surrendered ourselves to the Lord. And we kind of just said, you know, we had a sample prayer there, and I forget how that went, but basically, Lord, I'm yours. You have bought me with your blood. I've become your child. You know, this world likes us to believe that everybody's God's child. It's not true. Everyone is God's creation. But we become the sons of God or the daughters of God when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We understand what the Bible says about our sin. We realize that we can't solve the sin problem on our own. We need a substitute, a sacrifice. That's why Jesus died on the cross. We accept the free gift that He offers us, which is salvation. We accept it by faith. And then the Holy Spirit of God does a work in us and renews us or regenerates us. And we become, as John 1:12 says, the sons of God. And so, I'm not sure how I got off on that, but yeah, we're talking about surrender. So we say, Lord, you bought us, you purchased us, we belong to you, or I belong to you, I should make it personal, I belong to you, Lord, whatever you'd have me to do, that's what I want to do. And just surrender to the Lord. And when we do that, we find incredible peace, we find incredible satisfaction, regardless of what the world throws at us. And so that was last week's lesson. So let's go back to our text. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, today we're going to look at verse 2. He goes on, he continues, and be not conformed to this world. And this is a key phrase here, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so I want us to focus in on this, on that phrase, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's pray and we'll get started. Thank you, Lord, for our time this morning as we, each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, like clockwork, we come in, we gather as a Sunday school class, we open the Word of God. We look to you as our supreme teacher to help us. And so I pray that once again you will enlighten us through the Scripture and help us to learn something that will allow us to be a little more like you. Help us to learn things today that will benefit us in our Christian walk and that we'd be a little more closer to you, a little more like you. And Father, if that's accomplished today, we would certainly thank you and praise you and give you all the honor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the lesson today, as you can see on your sheet, is called the process of transformation. We see in verse 2 there that Paul writes and says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And so we want to talk about this process of transformation. It's really something that takes place in the life of every believer, or should take place in the life of every believer. And it has to do with change. So we're going to talk a little bit about change here in the early part of the lesson. You know, through the course of our lives, we all experience change. Change comes. It's just something that happens. I think someone once said that the only thing that's consistent in this world is change or something like that. And that there's some truth in that. But, you know, some people like change. They like the excitement of the adventure of something new. Other people can't stand change. They like they like sameness. They like predictability. They like to know what's coming next. And so there's different responses to change. Not only that, some change is good, but listen, some change is bad. Some change is good, but some's bad. If change is helping us and assisting us and allowing us to grow in the Christian life, that's good change. And this is what we're going to talk about today. But there's some change that's bad. I was telling preacher a story this morning about the Moravians. I don't know if you know who they are or not, but it's a group back probably 14th, 15th century. The Moravians were a group of believers in the German, like they were German speaking. It was near Germany. And they were Bible believers. They were great Bible believers. They stuck to the Word of God and really were straight down the line. And I heard some teaching about that group of people this week that I enjoyed listening to. And it was because of the Moravians that John Wesley got born again. He was on a ship with some Moravians and coming to America, and the ship was being tossed to and fro in a really bad storm. They thought even that they were going to lose their lives. But he noticed this band, this group of Moravians over on the side of the ship just singing hymns, and they were at complete peace, and he couldn't understand that. And he asked them if they were fearful, and they go, "Why should we be afraid? Our God is in charge of everything." And that just blew him away. And when he got back to London later, he had thought about that, and it just consumed his mind, and he ended up asking the Lord to save him, and that was the salvation of John Wesley. But as I heard these stories about the Moravians, I did some Google searching. I said, I want to learn if the Moravians are even still around, and they are. But I told preacher this morning, I said, we wouldn't want to be associated with them. They are way out. They have strayed way far from the Bible. I'll just say it that way. And that kind of change is not good. You know, if you're waiting for Grace Baptist Church to change Bible versions, you're going to be waiting a long time. We are not changing. That's bad change. If you're waiting for us to put a drum set up here and some amplifiers, you're waiting a long time. That's not going to change. We're not changing. Those kind of changes are bad. If you're waiting for us to change what we believe on the virgin birth or some orthodox doctrine from Scripture, just keep waiting because it's not going to happen. Those are bad changes. So I say some change can be good if it's helping us further, if it's furthering us along in the Christian life, that's good. But some changes are bad. And so let me have you write a couple things down here. So first of all, obviously, change is inevitable. In life, you're going to experience some change. That's just a fact of life. And so many things change. And Sarah was telling me this morning about her cats. They don't like change. We can attest. We've got some cats. They don't like change. They like the sameness. But so change is inevitable. Not only that, I said this, some change is good and some is bad. These are just basic things about change. Now, whether we like it or not, I said some enjoy change, some don't like it. No matter which way we look at it, it's some's good and some's bad. But here's the next thing. Every Christian, and now we start to zero in on where we're going with the lesson, but every Christian has areas that should be changed after becoming part of God's holy family. Now, this is where the rubber begins to meet the road. When you get saved, God is ready to, He calls it, to do a good work in you. We'll see a verse here in a moment about that. But the moment you're saved, God says, now you are my workmanship. Ephesians 2, verse 10 talks about that. 8 and 9 talk about you're saved by faith, by grace, through faith. It is not works. In verse 10 of that passage, he says, you're my workmanship. I'm beginning a work in you, and I'm going to complete that work. We'll see this in the lesson, if you let me. You know, God doesn't force Himself on us to be saved. He doesn't force Himself on us to be changed. But He wants us to be changed. And when we do that surrender that we talked about last week, then He can do the work in you that He wants to do in you because you have surrendered yourself to Him. Now He's like, oh, good, now I can work. And He has a work to do in each of our lives, and we should understand that. We call this process of being changed sanctification, or, as we're seeing today, transformation. You know, each of us here this morning should be able, I don't know when everybody got saved. It's different for each of us. I was saved nearly 40 years ago now. But I need, you know, it's good for me to say, to remember back on the day I got saved and say, and ask myself and quiz myself, how have I changed since 40 years ago in my Christian walk? And I should be able to identify different markers that say, you know what, I remember this, I remember that, God changed me here. Here's how I'm different than before I was saved. And so there ought to be changes in the life of every Christian once you've joined God's holy family. But why is transformation so important to the Lord? Well, it's important to Him because through the process, watch now, we come to know Him in a deeper and greater way. That's one. Also, we are transformed into His likeness. That's another thing. We draw closer to Him. There's another good thing. And because of that, we enjoy sweeter fellowship with Him. We might say that sanctification or transformation is an ongoing daily thing. We talked last week about having a daily time of Bible reading. I would venture to say that the average Christian, through their work week, thinks very little about the Lord. And that's sad. They, you know, some Christians will pick their Bible up on Sunday, dust it off, and come to church. And thankful that they go to church. Praise the Lord for that. But on Monday morning, we need to pick up that book again. And Tuesday, we need to pick the book up again. And Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. We need to be in this book. We need to be experiencing what we're saying here, that we get to know the Lord in a deeper way, in a greater way. We are being transformed through His Word, working in us. We get transformed more to His likeness. We draw closer to Him, and we enjoy that sweet fellowship. So those are all important things. Well, let's get into our outline here. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning concerning this process of transformation is, of course, the very obvious thing. It is a process. Transformation is a process. Now, when you were saved, when I was saved, that very moment, we weren't conformed immediately into the likeness of Christ. Just like when a baby is born, the next moment, they're not suddenly an adult. That would be weird, wouldn't it? When a baby is born, it's a growing process. And you watch them grow over the years. It's the same way in the Christian life. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're an infant, you might say, spiritually. And it begins a lifelong pattern of growth and sanctification and transformation as we grow. It is a process. Unlike physical growth, which eventually, you know, Caleb was saying this morning, I don't think I'm going to grow much more, Dad. I think I'm pretty much tapered off and leveled out where I'm going to be. I said, yeah, you may be right. Once you get about 18, you pretty much stop growing, at least upward. other growth can take place, but we'll not talk about that. So unlike that spiritual growth, we're going to stop at some point. Spiritual growth never stops. We are always in the process of being transformed. And by the way, while that's happening, listen, we must be patient. You know, we can't look around and say, oh, look at so-and-so. Oh, Brother Joe, he's so on fire for the Lord. I wish I was like that. You know, as a new believer. Now, it's good to look at the example of Brother Joe or whoever we're looking at. That's setting a good example. But not to compare. We have to understand that our own individual growth will take time. It will take learning. We must read the Bible, hear preaching, and, you know, get accustomed to those things as a new believer and begin growing little by little. It's a It is a process. We must recognize that it is a process and trust God that it is what it is and that He will finish the good work in you that He has begun. Every believer is a work in progress. And I like this right here. Therefore, we must be patient with ourselves and others. Yeah, I use Caleb again. Often he comes to me with these questions, and he's a thinker, and he's like my wife. He's very analytical, and he will say, "Well, why this? Why that?" And he's asking me questions like, "Caleb, that will come. You're not there yet, you know." And I can't give you any specific examples, but often it's like that happens when you've been a Christian, you know, for years. Those kind of things begin to take place, and so he needs this lesson. We have to be patient with ourselves. The Lord is working. Let Him work. Now that doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. There are some things we must help with. But we have to be patient with ourselves. But notice the second thing. We have to be patient with others. And we're not so good at that. Sometimes we look at a new convert or someone who's young in Christianity and say, "Hey, what are you doing? You know, Christians don't do that. Don't you know any better?" And we begin preaching and harping at them and say, "Well, wait a minute. We were once there. I once was a baby Christian. I once was sucking my thumb, so to speak. I once was in spiritual diapers." And so we need to be patient with others who haven't arrived or who aren't where we are. Very important to be patient with others, all God's people said. Amen. Because they don't tick our boxes or they don't match our framework of what we think they ought to be, don't lose it. Just remember, be patient with those younger Christians who are still growing. As you're still growing, I'm still growing, but we must be patient with others. And that's we could stay there for quite a while and just talk about that. That's an important thing. Well, let's get to our first letter here. So, this transformation we're talking about, it is a process. We must never quit. I asked Preacher this morning, "Do I need to stay on schedule or can we split these lessons?" He said, "Well, it'd probably be good if we stayed on schedule." This is one of the lessons I would have liked to have broken in half, so I'm realizing, looking at the clock already, we're in trouble. So let's try to keep moving here. As I said, sometimes we can look around at others, as a young Christian particularly, look at others who have already grown to a certain level and become discouraged. "Oh, how come I'm not like that? Or I can't seem to do that. Or I don't have any verses memorized. Or, you know, why this, why that?" Because we're looking at others and can become discouraged. And that's not a good thing. While we should learn from the positive example of other godly Christians, we mustn't allow Satan to use the comparison game to hinder our spiritual growth. That can happen. We look at someone who's more mature and forget they've been at this for decades. I just got saved. You can't really compare. That's not a good comparison. And if you do compare, you'll be discouraged. So we've got to be careful about that. Here's a great verse about that. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves, are not wise." Very good verse. Philippians, here's the verse I was mentioning earlier. God wants to do this good work and He will. "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He will work in you until the day we see the Lord. And that's a great verse. Letter B, so don't quit. Letter B, don't ever be satisfied. Here's another end of the spectrum, you might say. Don't ever be satisfied. One of the most dangerous places to be in the Christian life is the point of satisfaction. Sometimes I use this phrase, "us four, no more." What is that? That's satisfaction. That's just getting apathetic. It's getting, "Oh, don't we have enough? Don't we have enough people in our church? No, there's always more that we can do. There's always more growth. In my own life, I shouldn't get satisfied. I should be trying to grow more and more as the Lord teaches me." Look at what Paul said to the Philippians. He said, not as though I'd already attained, or he's saying I haven't arrived, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. There's the word picture. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So reaching forth and pressing on. Those are good phrases for us to look at here. I'm skipping over some stuff. We've got to keep it going. Sorry about that. That reminds us of the song, I'm pressing on the upward way. There it is. New heights I'm gaining every day. That'll be our song. We're always striving to grow, to press on, to gain new heights every single day. And then letter C. So don't quit. Don't be satisfied. Don't get comfortable. Always want to be growing. And then don't be overwhelmed. Don't be overwhelmed. Although we saw the verse that God promised to do the work in us, He also promised, He never promised that it would be easy. Is that the Pressing On Upward Way song? Pressing on. Not quite, right? God never promised it would be easy. There will be times when this process, are you listening, will be challenging and draining. I want to grow. I want to be transformed. Yeah, sometimes it will be challenging. Sometimes it will be a drain on you. And God won't ever take us to another level without providing strength and grace. God will always give us the strength for that next bit of growth. He will always give us the grace for that next bit of growth. And that's a wonderful thing about the Lord. So don't be overwhelmed by all the Lord wants to do in you or in your life. Instead, rely on His grace, rely on His strength to do the work that He wants to do in you. Here's a great verse. You might jot these references down. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And my strength, so those are the two words we just said, is grace and strength, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All right, so number two. So this transformation, it's a process. It's not going to happen immediately. Really, it's a lifelong process. We must understand that. Be patient with ourselves. Be patient with others who are growing. Also, it's personal. It's personal. It is your decision. No one else can make the decision to grow for you. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to just say, well, wait a minute here. How exactly do I do this transformation thing? Okay, you said God wants to work in me, so is God doing it? Or am I, now you're saying it's your decision. Who's doing it, God or me? Well, it's teamwork. It's teamwork. God wants to do it, and He will do it. Well, let me put the next phrase up, because here's the key. You make it personal by surrendering to the Lord. It takes us back to last week's lesson. When Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, in verse 1, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. When you do that, then that frees the Lord. Not that He needs free, that's what He wants. But then the Lord can work and will work that work in you that He has begun. And so it's a matter of surrendering ourselves to the Lord. And that's when it becomes personal. So it's your decision. Also, it should not waver with circumstances. I mentioned earlier about thinking back to the day you were saved and asking yourself the question, how has the Lord changed me since the day I got saved? And if you can see spiritual progress, praise the Lord. If you don't see any progress, there's no one to blame but yourself. Why? Because it's personal. It's your decision. No one can do it for you, and you shouldn't allow circumstances to get in your way. I can't tell you in my 40 years of being a Christian, the times I've heard people say, "Oh well, you know, I haven't seen you at church. Yeah, I'm not coming to church anymore. You know, I've got some problems, and yeah, I'm not coming." What's that about? That's about this right here. They let circumstances get in the way. Letting circumstances, let the devil use circumstances to take people out of church. The devil using circumstances to get people to stop growing and stop living for the Lord. We shouldn't allow that to happen. Many times we hear lessons like these and we get kind of excited. We say, yeah, you know what? I want to change. I want to grow for the Lord. I want to start making some changes. I want to do what's important for the Lord. But then trials come. The weather isn't always great. Our families are in struggle. We begin to allow those different circumstances to stop the work that God wants to do in our lives. You see how that happens? So we must make sure that we do not ever allow circumstances to cause us to waver from that path that God wants us to be on. Trying circumstances typically will do one of two things. I've seen this so many times. Either it drives us away from the Lord, or it brings us closer to the Lord. Right? Any trying circumstance, you'll either say, "Lord, I need you," and you grow closer. Or you say, "Oh, that's it. This is all too hard," and you walk away. So make sure you always allow trying circumstances to bring you to the Lord. Just make that a goal in your mind. And just this verse goes along with that idea. We all probably could quote this verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All right, that brings us to number 3. I got us caught up pretty good. I can slow down now to normal pace, I think. So transformation is a process. Well, when does the process end? You tell me. When does it end? Not in this life. When we see Jesus, the Bible says we'll be like Him. And the transformation process will then end. But while we're here, walking on this earth, waiting for the Lord to come, living, breathing, heart beating, so on, we should be constantly growing, wanting to be more like our Lord. We have to make it personal. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Transformation is a personal decision. And we have to surrender. But thirdly, it's practical. What do we mean by that? Well, it means that there are some steps that we can take to facilitate this growth or this transformation, this sanctification that the Lord wants us to experience. The primary practical step of spiritual transformation is to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So I'll give you a chance to write those two words down, but I want you to come back to our passage and look at this. Okay, let's look at Romans 12 and verse number 2 again. The Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world." Let's read that next phrase together. Ready? "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." He told the believers, he said, look, for this transformation to take place, you're going to need to be renewed. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewed is literally the word renovation. And, we can watch the renovation shows on TV sometimes. Or I used to work for a man that bought these houses in Gary, Indiana. Now, Gary, Indiana is the crime capital of the world. It's no place you want to live, but he'd buy these old, broken down, trashed houses. I worked for him as a property manager, and he'd often say, "Hey, I just bought this house," and he'd give me the address, "go check it out, see what we need to do." And I'd have to go with my clipboard, and I'd make, "Well, we need a new roof, we need, you know," I'd write down the main things that I could see. But often, almost every time, I'd go to the address, look at the house, and say, "Are you serious?" I just couldn't believe what he was buying. I said, "This place is a dump." So I'd go back, and months later I'd go to the house again and go, "Wow, It looked nice. I mean, it was so nice, I would live in it. Not in that place, but in that house, maybe, but not in that town. But yeah, it's amazing what a transformation took place. And we want to see that happen in our lives. We want to see our old sinful self, now Jesus is in us, and we begin to be renewed in the thing in the spirit of our mind. Well, let's take it a little bit further here. This should be one of the most divine, delightful, daily occurrences of our lives. It is not theoretical. It is completely real. It is a divine, delightful, daily occurrence. We should just be in the Word of God and allowing it to do renovative work in our minds. That's the way our minds are renewed. It's renovation takes place through the Word of God. So how do we do this? What's the line of thinking? We'll come back to renovation here in a second with houses maybe. But what has to happen? You need to get the old out. When I got saved, okay, without going too far into it, I mean, I drank, I did drugs, rock and roll, all that junk was me. So when I got saved, suddenly I've got to get all that trash out of my brain. Amen? I need to get all that out and bring in some new stuff. That's what renovation. When my boss renovated those houses, he tore out. What's the word we use? He gutted the house. Everything was ripped out and then put in new studs, maybe new drywall, new ceilings, new windows, new doors, new cabinetry, new trim, new carpet, new. Everything's new. Paul said that when we receive Christ, all things are new. Behold, all the old things are passed away, right? Everything's new. So we've got to get the old out and bring in the new. We have to get rid of the old destructive relationships. Remember I said about one of my closest friends, I had to just cut the tie because he would do drugs and offer it to me while I just had become a Christian. And I realized, you know what? I can't maintain this friendship because I need to not be tempted by him offering me drugs every time I'm there. That's why I had to cut that relationship. So old destructive relationships, old thought patterns, old offenses. We need to begin to confess these things to the Lord and ask him to replace those things with new things, which we find in the Word of God. Sometimes, that's here, letter A. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. So we need to get the old out. Again, old sinful habits, old destructive relationships, old thought patterns, etc. We have to get that out. These are practical things that we can do. Sometimes people try to transform their lives without getting rid of their sin. It doesn't work that way. You can't continue in your sin and expect to be transformed. God will not share His preeminence in your minds with unconfessed sin. So we have to make sure we stay, get rid of these old things and stay confessed up. Jot this verse down, or the reference anyway. The psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So he will not participate, or so to speak, if we're hanging on to the old sinful habits, hanging on to the old destructive relationships, hanging on to the old thought patterns, and sometimes we even draw the conclusion, oh, that person never got saved. I don't think we ought to do that because we don't really know. But you expect to see fruit in a life who's trusted Christ. And this is what we're talking about, beginning to allow God to do the transformation through this renewal, this renovation we're talking about. So we get the old out, but then we have to put the new in. Put the new in. Once you get rid of the old thoughts that are dishonoring to the Lord, we allow God to transform our minds by replacing the concept of replacement. That's a whole other lesson, perhaps. But you know, when I told you the story about me getting rid of all my record collection, I had over 200 records, mainly most of them rock and roll. I got rid of that. Well, guess what? That created a void. So there's the idea of replacement. If you take away something bad, replace it with something that's good. So I had to begin buying 8 tracks of Christian music. And no, I don't think it was 8-track then. It was cassettes, but you got to replace. So now we're taking out the old. We got to put the new in, and that's what we're saying here. Put in the new. Now, I did some fancy stuff with this verse for you here. It's King James. I just doctored up some of the main words. Look at that. This is a great verse for this transformation process. Finally, brethren, Paul told the Philippians, whatsoever things are what? True. Okay, so say it with me. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of a good report. If there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on what's these, those other words. True, just, pure, etc. That's a good filter for us to use. Anytime the thoughts come in our mind, we run it through this filter. Hey, wait a minute. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it a good report? Any praise? Any virtue? If not, get rid of it. It's a great filter for us to use in our thought processes in the renovation of our mind. So Philippians 4:8 is a good verse to memorize. We ought to memorize that verse. Every thought you think, present it with the Philippians 4:8 test. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? And so forth. If there's not, then we need to replace it with good thoughts. There's many ways to replace our thoughts with good thoughts. We can, of course, read the Bible. We can memorize Scripture. We can read godly books. We can listen to godly music. We can hear good Bible preaching and so on. So there are many ways, but many ways to encourage pure thought patterns. But you have to make the conscious decision to do them. It just doesn't happen. You have to make the decision to do it. And then letter C, we're nearing the end here. Of course, once you've done that, then you need to guard what goes in. I absolutely love this verse. Keep. The word keep there is a military term. It means to stand guard, to watch over. It's almost like the guy at the soldier at the unknown tomb, tomb of the unknown soldier, pacing back and forth with that rifle on his shoulder, watching guard over that tomb. We need to guard our hearts. It says, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's a great verse. Once you've gotten rid of the sin in your mind, and then you've replaced your old thoughts with pure thoughts, sad to say, your battle's not over. It's not over yet. You know why? Because Satan, there is a devil. There is a tempter. There is someone who wants to try to get you to go back, to fall back where you once were. And how sad that, again, in my 40 years, I've seen so many Christians get saved, be excited for a short time, but then the devil comes along and drags them right back to where they were before they were saved. And that is sad, so sad. If you want to experience the transforming power of the work of Jesus Christ, you must guard every single entrance into your mind. That mainly would be your eye gate and your ear gate. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Right? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Very important to guard your eyes and guard your ears. I think it was Isaiah said that, maybe it was Jeremiah, I've made a covenant with my eyes to just watch, be careful what I see, what I hear, and guard those gates into your mind. Only you know the specific doors of your mind that Satan uses to tempt you or derail your godly thinking patterns. It might be the door of doubt. It might be the door of anxiety. It could be covetousness. It could be jealousy. It could be lust. It could be impure thoughts, all kinds of things. But you must set up guards to protect yourself and to flee when those temptations come. Very important. Well, let's get our conclusion. We are about 2 minutes over, but we're done. We made it. When your mind is renewed or renovated, you will realize that God is more important than anything this world has to offer. Amen. That ought to be our attitude. Boy, there's nothing more important than the Lord. And finally, joy is only found in the Christian life through the transforming power of Christ. That's where joy comes. All right, thank you for being attentive students.